Now we've made it down through from, well, actually just verse 13 and 14, but I'll read the complete text again. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And then Paul gives very similar words again, and as I tried to point out, showing the connection between these two sections here.
Yes, sir.
"Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now this will be the second message on the details of the rapture. And again, I want to say the reason I use the word rapture, you know why, right? Because some people don't like the word rapture. That's why I use the word rapture. Now, there are those who distort the truth of the rapture, but at the same time, there are those who deny the truth of the rapture. But the fact that when Christ comes again and the dead in Christ are raised, the fact remains from Scripture that there will be living believers.
Yes, sir.
The believers who are still living at that time, and they will be caught up to be with the Lord, with the resurrected saints. That's the rapture. And it's true.
Yes, sir.
It's true. Now, we're on basically verses 13 through 18. That is, the events pertaining exclusively to believers.
Yes, sir.
Because when we get to chapter 5, he speaks to believers, but he speaks to us concerning those who are not believers.
Yes, sir.
And what, in effect, is going to happen to them. Okay? Now, the first part, that is verse 13 through 16, as I mentioned last week, is the basics. That is, from verses 13 through 16, the basics concerning believers who die pre-second advent. Now, the word is written to those who are still alive, but it's a message about those who have gone on, those who have died in Christ, or as Paul, more appropriately, as Paul puts it, those who sleep in Jesus. Sleep in Jesus. Now, I want to review, and there's a reason why I want to review, that I gave you, first of all, from verses 13 and 14, I said that believers still alive are encouraged in a Christ-honoring attitude.
Yes, sir.
And it is this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Ignorant about what? Not just the event, okay, but concerning them which are asleep.
Yes,
that you sorrow not, even as others. What do? They sorrow. And they sorrow how? Without hope. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and remember what I said about this, this for if is not that Christ's coming again depends upon our believing. Whether I believe or whether you believe, Christ is going to come again.
Amen.
And there will be some people who believe when he comes again.
Yes, sir.
But that doesn't determine his coming again.
Exactly.
The for if here has to do with this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do we believe that?
Yes, sir.
Yes, we do. We believe that. The for if here is not a it might be, but it is since we know it is true. That's the force in the Greek. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice it's not just he will come again. That's not the point here. It's even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So that lets us know what at the present about believers who have gone on before us. They are with Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Right? So as I said, the first couple verses, Paul is encouraging us, that is believers who are still alive today, in a Christ-honoring attitude. And I made these statements. Brethren, we, the brethren, we are to be informed about this truth. This is why I'm spending so much time on this truth, because sadly, amongst the grace people I am acquainted with, rarely anybody ever preaches about this truth.
Exactly.
And sadly, when I have heard them mention this truth, you know what they've done? Made fun of it. They've mocked it. Now I realize what they're basically doing is mocking those who distort this truth. But Mason, it's not enough to mock the error of the wicked if you're not going to tell the people what the truth of God is about the event.
Exactly.
Now, either the event is true or it's not. But we know it's true.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
It says it right here.
Yeah.
Now, the details of it come from Scripture. And one of the details is this. What did I say? We are not to sorrow. Right?
Exactly.
Now, this is what it says.
But
I would not to have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. And that again is an absolute negative. It is not, don't let your sorrow go too far. Well, that ought to be a given for anyone.
Exactly.
I mean, I've been at funerals where people have completely lost everything.
Yeah.
You know? They seemingly go mad. And sadly, in many cases, these are people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know? The point is, those who have died before us, those who sleep in Christ, are where they're supposed to be.
Yes, sir.
They have graduated. Now, I made the statement. Any sorrow we have about a believing loved one who has died has, at best, an earthy source. Because we're encouraged here. This is not some command. Oh, if you sorrow, it's some great crime against God. Someone comes along and says, well, but David sorrowed when Absalom died. Yeah, he did. And he had some real good reason to sorrow when Absalom died. One, Absalom was a rebel against God. And Absalom died and went to hell. There's some reason to sorrow there. And let me say this, those who die outside of Christ die under the wrath and judgment of God.
Yes, sir.
And that's where they'll remain forever. But Paul's not dealing with those who die outside of Christ. He's dealing with those who are dead in Christ.
Amen.
And he says, we're not the sorrow. Why are we not the sorrow? I gave you four reasons. They are Christ's blood purchased property. They're his.
Yes, sir.
And Christ went on to say that he will do with his own as he will.
Amen.
You see, when God is pleased to take us, he doesn't just take us out of this world. He takes us home.
Exactly.
And in that scripture, The Apostle Paul being moved by the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and almost everybody knows how to quote it from memory. All things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the fourth thing is this, they, that is, asleep believers, they are, according to the testimony of Scripture, and I'm not going to read it, but Philippians 1, verses 19 through 24, and 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, when a believer dies, that believer is with Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
It was good that the thief on the cross died.
Yes, sir.
The one who repented. Was it not?
That's right.
Because our Lord told him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Amen.
You see, anytime we sorrow for a believer who's gone on, it's a self-centered sorrow.
Yeah.
I'm not standing here trying to tell you, be like me, because I have lost loved ones. I said loved ones. I'm talking about family. We have had family who has died in Christ, and that's my only family.
Yeah.
Everybody else is just blood relations. My family is the family of God. And it has caused me, Joe, sorrow. And I have shed tears, mostly privately. And I know when I preached Earl Cochran's funeral, when I began, I wondered whether I was going to get through it or not. Because, you know why? Because I didn't like being left alone. And I had to come to the realization that that sorrow was an earthly sorrow. It was me sorrowing for myself. Because the point is, not that we're going to feel sorry for ourselves. You will. You're going to feel alone. You're going to feel empty. You're going to feel great loss. But the point is, the person who has went on, the person who's died in Christ, has been able to lay it all down. It's over with. The battle's done. It ought to be a place of rejoicing. That's what it ought to be. I'm not sitting here giving you my advice. I'm not setting myself up as the standard. People love to do that to preachers. But that's not the point. I'm here to declare, thus saith the Lord, whether I can follow it fully or not.
Exactly.
Now, I know. And I don't know how to do it any other way than just to be straight out, straightforward with it. I know when sometimes when you say some of these things, you see the responses of people. We mentioned something about it this morning. It wasn't the same thing. I preached one time about how there is never in God's sovereign, there is never in the Word of God given a God-honoring reason for divorce. Did you know that? Even in light of adultery or fornication, which was allowed because of the law. But what did our Lord Jesus Christ say about it?
Yeah.
He said from the beginning, it was not so.
Yeah.
But the only reason Moses done that was because of the hardness of your own hearts. You're unwilling to forgive.
Yeah.
Isn't that what Christ said?
Yes, sir.
And I preached on that message, and I could see the reaction of an individual's face right here in this place. I can see their reaction. I seen their countenance fall. You ever watch somebody's countenance fall? And I thought, well, that's understandable. You know, sometimes the Word of God hits us like a ton of bricks, doesn't it? And I'm not downing the countenance falling, okay? Because that happens to us all. There's been times when Earl preached or Joe preached or other men have preached and my countenance has fallen because I've heard the Word of God against me. But then after that, I was approached by that same person and I was told, well, I don't believe divorce is the unpardonable sin. And that kind of took me for a loop because I thought, now did I say divorce was the unpardonable sin? Do you see what I'm talking about? The person got angry because the person felt guilt. Okay? Because the person had been divorced. And somehow that person thought I was downing them. Well, first of all, it wasn't my word, it's God's word. That's what Christ said. And what Paul says about us when we sorrow for believers who've gone on, we're not to do that.
Exactly.
In spite of the fact that we do. This is just the point. Here's what Proverbs said. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love.
Yes, sir.
You know what that means? You ever heard somebody say, well, I just love them so much, I just can't say nothing to them. You ever heard that? I just can't. I might run them off if I say something to them. What does God say? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, when somebody's always telling you the positive, they're an enemy. And this is the task that the Apostle Paul was given, being moved by the Spirit of God to let us know that our sorrow for believers is inappropriate.
Exactly.
Right? That's what he's telling us. Paul is not saying, now look at me, I've had many a loved one die, and I ain't sorrowed. Has he said that? That's not what he said. He's given us the facts from God's Word. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Why? Because they're with Christ. And when he comes again, he's going to bring them with him. Now they're better off.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, when they're gone, we ought to rejoice for them. And when we do sorrow, and we will, let us simply acknowledge what it is. It's self. It's self. Now someone will come along and say, well, but Abraham sorrowed when Sarah died. Yeah, and most of us do when we lose a spouse. We would, wouldn't we? But Abraham also lied about her too. So Abraham's not the example. Neither is Paul the example. Neither is any other human being the example. God's word is the rule.
Yes, sir.
Not me.
That's it.
And I got tickled at one fellow. I was talking to him one time. He said, well, after God saved him, he didn't do that. That's what he said. Not realizing that God had already called him out of Ur of the Chaldees before he did this. But not only did he do it once, blessed Pat, he went and done it again. Didn't he? So we don't always learn the lesson when we're taught, do we? You see, they, that is believers, who sleep in Christ, are with Christ. And Paul uses this phrase, it is far better. Far better. This is why when I read passages like this, I am forced to cry out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Mine unbelief. Now, let's move along. Verses 15 and 16. Paul has given us now, 13 and 14, how we're encouraged in this proper Christ-honoring attitude. But now, believers, this second part, verses 15 and 16, believers are now, we are now given specific details about our family who've gone on before us. Right? Verse 15 and 16. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Now again, let me point out, jump a little ahead here, Paul's not talking about the dead in Christ will be raised first before the dead outside of Christ are raised. The first here is before believers who are still alive will be called up. Because let me say, there is never, ever a general resurrection of all mankind. God has never done for all of mankind anything in general.
Exactly.
Does he? Now, yeah, somebody said, well, but he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Yeah, but not all the time. Some people died in floods.
Yep.
Some people died of starvation, David. God never does anything for all of mankind generally. Nothing. And the resurrection is not going to be that way either. There is going to be a particular resurrection, and it's going to be the resurrection of the just.
Amen. That's right.
And even our Lord made a distinction. He didn't talk about a time separation, but he made a distinction between the resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. Amen. It is not a resurrection of the just and unjust. Didn't he? Right? John chapter 5. Go back and look at it. Just like our Lord when he talked about one day the angels would be sent forth from heaven to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. And you got people who try to say, that's the final time. That's what this is talking about. No. Here Christ is not sending angels to gather anybody. Who is doing the gathering here? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout.
Amen.
With the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. You see what the problem with some people is, they try to a passage they don't particularly care for, they try to explain it by another passage.
Yeah.
And then they end up distorting both passages.
Exactly.
Each passage stands on its own. And then we take the related truths and apply them as they are. But you never take one passage to explain another one. And you better not ever take one to explain away another one.
Exactly.
Now here's the point. Can I say, believers are given specific details about our family who've gone on before us. Now, I said our family. I use that phrase intentionally. It's not used here, I understand that, but that's our family. He's talking about the family. Now, we may or may not be a part of that. We, every one of us still here this morning are remaining. Right? We're still remaining. There's people who's gone on in Christ.
Yes.
We're still remaining. But we may not be in that group of remaining. We may die first. But we may not die first. I don't know. We have no idea as to whether we're going to be asleep in Christ when he comes back, David, or whether we'll be those who are alive and remain when he comes back. But either way, we'll all be what? Gathered together unto him.
Amen.
Now the point is this, it's our family. You remember what I said about believers. This ain't about all believers. That throws some people for a loop. No, this is about believers who have been born of the Spirit of God. Remember, there's a lot of deists out there. But just being a deist, don't cut it. There's a lot of people who've made professions of faith. But making a profession of faith, don't cut it. There are people who have been a part of the religious world, even the Christian world, put that in quotes. And they go knock and say, Lord, Lord, let us in. And what's he going to say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, what I'm talking about here in my message from this text is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about specific details about our family.
Yes, sir.
I'm not saying it's wrong to use the word family about an unbelieving loved one. It's not wrong. It's not some sin. But when you and I, especially us, when we're together and we talk, we need to use words that distinguish exactly what we're talking about. We are a part of a family, and it's a singular soul family. It's the family of God. As a matter of fact, it's the only time the word family is ever translated that way in the King James Version. It's Ephesians chapter 3. I think it is. Is it 3? Let me look here. I may be wrong about that. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Of whom the whole family. What whole family? All the Jews? No, it wasn't all the Jews, was it? Of whom the whole family. Does that mean all, everyone? My mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my cousins. Is that what it's talking about? No. It says, of whom the whole family, where? In heaven and earth is named. You see, if you're a believer in Christ, other believers in Christ are your family.
Yes, sir.
And nobody else is your family.
Exactly.
Scripturally speaking. You remember what our Lord said. He was teaching at a specific time. The accounts in Matthew 3, mainly verses 31 through 35. And his mother and brother and sisters gathered outside the room, the place where he was at. And they were looking for him.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They wanted to know, is he in there?
Yeah.
And the context seems to indicate, it doesn't specifically say it that they said this, but it's indicated they wanted to talk to him, because the people who noticed they were outside came into him while he was teaching, Joe, and said, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside looking for you. That's basically what are they saying? Huh? It's a prime, right? You need to stop what you're doing. Go out and see your family.
Yeah.
Right? You know what our Lord Jesus Christ said, don't you? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Those that hear the word of God and keep it. What's he saying? That's the family. Because when it comes to any other family, it may well be that that will be split up by God.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37, I am not come to send peace, but a sword.
Amen.
Now this goes in exactly right in line with what we're saying about here. That don't sorrow for believers who've gone on. Why? Because there's no... Now you may sorrow for yourself, and you probably will, but don't sorrow for them. Right?
Yeah.
Don't sorrow for them. If you're going to feel sorry about anything, feel sorry for yourself. You're left here. But we got to remember, that's God's sovereign purpose too.
Yeah.
But here we found another truth. It is heart-wrenching to see your blood kin reject the very thing that is dear and loving to your soul. Right? You love Christ and you love the gospel. You love His word and you love His people. And it's a part of what God's made you to be. And you can't help it, and you don't want to. You know, you can't help but love them. But yet you see others who you care for,
yeah,
deeply care for. At least you have a filios, you know.
Amen.
At least you have a familial love and a familial love. You love these people, but they reject the gospel. They reject Christ. They hate the very thing that is the essence of your soul. And that hurts. But let us realize it's God's sovereign purpose. God meant to do it that way. It's not just how it happened. It's not just how it came to be. David, this was God's wise purpose. And Christ said it directly. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father.
Yes, sir.
And he goes on through a short list. And Joe, I have reason to believe that includes all relationships. Every one of them. Not just those specifically mentioned. And he says this, a man's enemies shall be those of his own household.
Amen.
And a part of us should rejoice in that.
Yeah.
Now, I know it saddens us. I know there's sorrow there. But a part of us should rejoice. You know why? Because it's a proof that you're walking in the way of God.
Amen.
Because you're walking according to the word of God Almighty, and even those closest to you will reject it and despise it. Basically, Christ said, I am come to split families up. I'll put that in a more modern day language.
That's exactly it.
I'm come to split families up. That's tough, but that's true. And you see, these details are about our family who's gone on. If you have a loved one that died outside of Christ, you have to bow down to God's sovereign purpose. They died under the wrath and judgment of God. You know, David, there's no need to even waste another breath of prayer. And when someone dies in Christ, ain't no need to pray anymore for them, is there?
Exactly.
Huh? They're graduated. They're there. They made it. They're with Him.
Amen.
And as I've told you before, part of me would like to be there with them. But a part of me also likes being here too. And I think what it is, David, is that fear of not dying, but how I might have to die. You know what I mean? What I might have to go through in death. But still yet, that's not the point. Because one thing's sure, I have no say over that matter.
Exactly.
Well, I will be just as straightforward as I can. If God meant for you to die in a car wreck, you cannot stick a gun to your head today and blow your brains out and kill yourself.
Exactly.
If he meant for you to die in a car wreck, you will die in a car wreck. Now, you may stick a gun to your head and pull the trigger, and it may go through your brains, and you may live as a vegetable the rest of your life. And as your mommy and daddy's taking you to the hospital for a checkup, you'll die in the car wreck.
Okay.
It's just that simple.
Yes, sir.
It's that plain. Our days are the number of our, not just the number of our days are determined by God. So that not only lets me know that I'm going to stay here as long as I'm supposed to, what else does that let me know? When my time comes to go, I'm going to go.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, first of all, as Paul said, this is the Almighty's truth. This is not Paul's opinion. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, some believers, that is, the living who remain. I want you to notice that phrase. The living who remain. Here it's alive. We have it translated alive, but that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that translation. But other translations and other transliterations would say the living who remain. There are those who are going to be alive when Christ comes back again. That is, believers are... You see, it's not... Everybody talks about the resurrection of the last day. Somebody's going to be alive when he comes back. What about them?
Exactly.
You see? Now, of course, you got some people who believe when Christ comes back, or at least immediately before, there's going to be this great conflagration and all these judgments are going to happen in this fairly brief period of time, and everybody's going to be wiped out, and then everybody's going to be raised up and stand at the great white throne. That's a lie. The only people who will stand at the great white throne will be judged according to their works. And if you're ever judged according to your works, you're a goner.
Exactly. That's it.
Now, believers will get an account of themselves to God, but their works have already been judged.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
According to Scripture, those people who stand at the great white throne, it says there was no place in heaven found for them.
Exactly.
They're only there to be judged. That's it. If you're a part of that group, you're a goner.
That's it.
Well, I just want to be a part of the resurrection of the last day. You better hope to God you're not.
Exactly.
You better hope to God you got a part in this one right here.
Yeah.
No, some believers, and we'll talk about it a little bit more later, but the living, that is, those who are alive. Notice Paul says those who are alive and remain. Now, the very fact that he says some's going to remain lets you know they're alive, right?
Yeah.
Why didn't he just say those who remain? No, he says those who are alive and remain. Do you see the distinction? Now, the word alive here is often used in a literal sense, people who are alive. You know, you got a dead person, you got an alive person. You know, you got a person who's in the grave, you got a person who's not in the grave. They're breathing. They still have the functions of life. And that word is used of simply, it's used of Christ, who says, "Behold, I was dead." Or so I was dead, and behold what? I am alive forevermore.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord used that word of himself. But here Paul uses the word, those who are alive and remain. He used that phrase twice. So this lets me know one thing. Paul is simply not talking about everybody who remains.
Exactly.
At that day. You see, this thing of resurrection or rapture is never general for all of mankind. Just like salvation is never general for all of mankind. This is a part of salvation, is it not?
Yes, sir.
This is going to be the final salvation for this group of folk, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
This is going to be it. No, it's those who are alive and remain. Now, there will be a lot of people remaining, and they will remain after the remaining are gone. You get that?
Yeah.
Because Paul goes on to talk about what happens to them in chapter 5. As we have it here, you see. The day of the Lord will then come upon them. And sudden destruction will come. How? Like a woman who has a child. And how long does it take? Does it happen just like that? Every woman here has had a child. I don't know if hardly any of them has ever happened like that. Huh? It takes time. That travail starts, and what happens? Pain. and misery and sweat and blood. And that's what's going to happen to these people. But Paul here is not talking about all men in general. He's talking about some will die in Christ, will be dead in Christ. Let me put it that way. Some will sleep in Jesus. That's everyone who has died before us. You know, we're still here, we're living, they're going to die. But there are still believers who are what? Alive and remain. Paul uses this word twice in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 13, and has nothing to do with physical life. Same word. And let me read it to you. Romans chapter 6. And verse 11. Time's just about gone here. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But what? But alive unto God. Now, there he's not talking about physical life. Exactly. You see, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the remaining, the word remain, means physical life. The other word, alive, means spiritually alive. It is only those who are spiritually alive and remain. Because there are others who will remain, but they're not spiritually alive. They're going into the day of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
The day of the Lord will come upon them. That's what he says. What he goes on to say. Thirdly, the remaining believers will experience nothing of this event until the believing dead are raised first. Now someone says, how long will that happen? I don't know. And I don't care.
Exactly.
Because it doesn't matter. Exactly. If I am in Christ and I die first, he's going to bring me back with him.
Yeah.
And I'll be raised first. Right? But if I don't die first, if I'm still remaining, and I'm alive.
Yes, sir.
I live in Christ. Then as soon, Joe, immediately after they're raised, then we will all together, what does it say? Be caught up. Right? Isn't that what it goes on to say?
Yep.
The dead in Christ shall raise first, verse 16, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's the word there in the Greek doesn't mean those who are remaining, but with the ones who were dead and raised. They're dead and raised first, then immediately. Then, right after that, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now, Paul does tell us how quick that's going to happen.
Yeah.
That is that for those who are alive and remain, he said it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll not all sleep, he says. But we shall all be changed. Those who are dead in Christ, will be changed by resurrection. We, that is those who are alive and remain, believers who are still remaining when Christ comes again, shall be instantaneously changed by a miraculous work of God.
Amen.
Isn't that what he says?
Yes, sir.
And we'll read what Paul says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we've already covered that. We use the word inherit. Remember, we enter the kingdom of God now.
Yeah.
Through the new birth. But only certain people will inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. What's that mean? This is not something spooky.
No.
It ain't got nothing to do with spooky or ghostly or apparition. It has to do with something that has not been previously revealed in Scripture.
Exactly.
And it wasn't never revealed in Scripture. The Old Testament saints, all they knew of was the resurrection to come.
Yeah.
But Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now the we all who? Believers.
Exactly.
But we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. So that lets me know their resurrection is going to happen that quick. Right?
Yes, sir.
In an hour, whoever's alive and remain, it's going to happen that quick. In a moment, we shall all be changed. Those who sleep and those who still remain. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump.
Yes.
See? The trumpet shall sound, right? The last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, Mason, that is going to be that quick. That quick. The remaining believers will experience nothing of that event until the believing dead are first raised. That is, we shall not prevent them. We shall not come before them. We shall not precede them. We shall not have an advantage over them. And that's the whole thing Paul's talking about.
Yeah.
We know Christ is coming again. But what about our loved ones? Are they going to miss it? The ones that's gone on? No, they're not going to miss it. They're going to be a part of it.
Exactly.
They're going to experience it first before those who are alive remain with him.
Yes, sir.
They're going to be instantaneously raised first. Then those who are alive and remain is going to be changed, be given our new bodies. And when then we all together will what? Be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air.
Yes, sir.
Here, this is the second coming of our Lord. But our Lord does not come to the ground. He comes in the air.
Yes, sir.
And he stays in the air. And we go up to meet him where? On the ground? No, in the air. Because the people that are left on the ground will then begin to experience the wrath of him who's in the air.
Yeah.
And isn't that what the book of the Revelation says?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Yeah, it does. It calls it the wrath of the Lamb.
Yeah.
You see, the very thing that will redeem us will be the very thing that will usher in judgment for the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Won't it? The wrath of the Lamb. The very event that saves us, Joe, will be for their judgment. Don't we see that pictured in the ark? Huh? It says those eight souls were saved by water. Why does it say by water? Because the water is what lifted them up.
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. Lifted them up while the rest were left to die.
Exactly.
And you know what? They didn't die instantaneously. You know, there were people on low ground, Joe, that didn't have a mountain to run to. They died before the ones that lived in the mountains.
Yes,
didn't they? And the ones who were near a mountain, David, they could have run to a mountain, but they could only run so far. It rained how many days? 40 days. 40 nights. It took at least that long for the water to cover the whole earth. And I'm sure a few folk were floating around for a while. But God left Noah in that ark until what? His judgment was finished upon the earth. And then where did that ark go? Where did the ark go? To the earth. To the earth. I know there's people that like types and symbols, but they don't like that type and symbol, do they? Now, we don't believe in that rapture stuff. That's what the Arminians believe. That's what the free will people believe. No, that's what God's Word teaches.
Yes, sir.
Now this truth, again, Paul says, is further detailed, and I'm going to have to start there, God willing, next week. It's 12 o'clock now. But I want to just mention this, give you something to think about. Notice the difference here. Paul uses this thing, asleep, twice, verse 13 and 15. He uses the word sleep, verse 14. And then he uses the word dead in verse 16. Why? There's a reason why. Because the people are not dead. You remember, God's not the God of the dead.
Exactly.
He's the God of the living.
Amen.
These people are not dead. They're asleep. What's dead? Their bodies.
Exactly.
And it's the body that's raised. You see that? The people are going to be brought back with him. The body will be raised. Somebody says, I don't know how all it fits. Paul says of the times and the seasons, all the details of how all of this thing works, no need to worry about it. No need to even sit and discuss it. Why? Because this day will come as a thief in the night.
Exactly.
It's going to overtake some. Now, let me tell you, it still will come as a thief in the night to us.
Yeah.
Because we don't know when it's going to happen. But we do know that it's going to happen.
Amen.
You see, when you don't know a thief's coming, it's worse than when you know he's coming.
Yeah.
Right? When you know he's coming, you can what? Be ready.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what Paul goes on to say. We know this, so we can be ready. we've been readied and we can be ready. But if this thing's going to happen to some folk, they're not going to be ready. And I used to, I got to give you this again. And I think this is what some sovereign grace people, they just get it in their head. Well, if all that happens and all these lost people's left here, they're going to know something's happened. What about all those folk? They're just as depraved then as they are right now.
Exactly.
I mean, when Christ Almighty was here, he raised people from the dead and they didn't recognize heaven in their midst, did they? They didn't recognize God Almighty was in front of them, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. They couldn't see it. And this event's going to happen, and men will still be just as depraved as they ever was.
Yes, sir.
They still, I don't know what kind of excuse David they may have. Matter of fact, it's so some of them's going to recognize this is the day of his wrath. And they're going to try to run and hide from it, but can't.
Exactly.
I want to be on the first group. Don't you?
Yeah.
Now, you want to wait till the resurrection at the end? You go right ahead. Be my guest. I don't want to. I want to be a part of that group. That either Joe sleeps in Christ, that Christ brings with him,
yeah,
or that are alive and remain.
Amen.
Not just remain, but alive and remain. Father, I pray that these words may be comfort to our hearts, minds, and souls. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Paul and David, please, would y'all come and